advantage, your Bible reading time, your time to the Lord in prayer. Well, next Sunday is going to be Manny Allen, or Ethan Allen. His last Sunday, he's going to go into the Army. He got tired of everybody telling him what to do. I've always said to young men, if you're tired of people telling you what to do, just join the Marines or the Army. Yeah, they'll give you nice warm cookies tucked in at bed at night. It's a real blessing, I guarantee you. So the college class since he just went into left the high school class, they're going to have a little get-together at 9 a.m. before church next Sunday. So, of course, Sunday school is at 10. They're going to meet at 9 and just have a going away. And then we'll recognize Manny before he leaves, either in the Sunday morning service or the evening service before he leaves. And he's been here quite a long time. And so this is something he's always wanted to do. And so we'll remember him in prayer. And may the Lord be with you. I just preached a camp up in Washington, and my wife knows where I'm going to go with this. And there's a preacher up there. He pastors in the state of Washington. His last name is Burden. No? Yeah, his last name is Burden. And I'd never met him before, but then to come to find out, they let him do a little advertising, because every year he puts on a boot camp and they wear the uniforms. I mean, they do the whole nine yards, and it's a week long. And he said, "What's amazing is some of the same kids come back every year. They even have soldier dresses for the girls. They have dresses for the girls in uniforms, but they meet and they cut their hair. The boy, they do all this stuff, and I'm back there shaking the whole time he's talking. So when I got up to preach, I said, "Well, God bless you, brother, but that's one camp I'm never going to." If you've ever gone through basic training or boot camp, you only want to do that one time. I hope I'm scaring Manny to death. That's what I'm like. Because once you're always glad. I was very thankful that I made it through, and it was an accomplishment. I was like, "Praise God, I did this. I'm very thankful, but I don't want to do that again." All right? So, 1 Corinthians 15, let's stand this morning in honor of God's Word. When we come to chapter 15, we are at the capstone of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if there was no resurrection, there would be no salvation. You cannot be saved without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when I say the resurrection, I'm talking about the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, we are talking about the gospel and the power that is available by people, by faith, trusting Christ. But we don't have any trouble believing in a death, and we don't have any trouble believing in a burial. It's the resurrection that causes everything to have the power of God when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul has dealt with all kinds of problems. He's dealt with all kinds of issues through chapter 14. He's talked about the preeminence of preaching in a service. He's talked about how to conduct a church service, what should go on in a church service, what should not go on in a church service, what is important, and all of these things, as he's spoken about gifts and abilities that were used to edify and glorify the Lord through our local New Testament Baptist church. By the way, there's only one kind of church, and that's a local church. There's no such thing as a universal church. So, of course, he speaks in the context of all this. But once again, he's going to deal with another issue, and that's the resurrection. Because we have to be reminded that Corinth was a Greek city, and the Greeks did not believe in the resurrection. Remember when Paul was on Mars Hill, they mocked him when he began to speak to them about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 is called the resurrection chapter. So about for the next 4 or 5 weeks, we're going to look at this subject. But let's look this morning, beginning in verse number 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." So he said that I came to you in Corinth those years ago. I preached the gospel. He would say in other places, "When I went to Corinth, I was determined for them not to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He wanted them to know the power of the gospel. And many of these people had received the gospel. Many of them's lives had been changed. They're standing in the gospel. He says in verse 2, by which also ye are saved. If you keep unless you have believed in vain. If you've made a false profession, there is no hope. You must be saved by the grace of God through faith. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For I delivered unto you, Paul said, when I came and I preached there in Corinth, delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Paul is saying, how am I going to be able to partake or to preach or to give you something that I have not already received myself? How can a preacher preach the gospel unless he himself has been saved by the grace of God? April 1984, I got saved by the grace of God. And I've been saved ever since. Because when you get saved, it's eternal life. It's forever. You cannot lose it. And so he said, I delivered unto you, which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now he's speaking about the Scriptures that were already there, the Old Testament. And the Old Testament speaks about, in Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, a suffering Savior. Jesus Christ the Messiah. I believe Chris said a good thing this morning in Sunday school. I believe one of the things that Paul probably did that when he got saved, he had to go back and read the Old Testament in light of who Jesus Christ is, that He is the Messiah, that He is the suffering Messiah, and He is the Savior of the world. That has not changed. Amen. And so he said, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he shows us that there was eyewitnesses of the resurrection. He was seen of Cephas, the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some of them have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen of James, then all of the apostles. And then look at verse number 8. Paul even said to us that Jesus Christ appeared to him after the resurrection. This, according to the book of Galatians, was probably done in that 3-year period when Paul was in Arabia in what we might call Bible Institute or Bible College or Jesus Christ teaching him before he would go out into the ministry to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Because he says in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Father, we pray this morning as we look at these 8 verses that we understand very succinctly, we see the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, there would be no gospel without the resurrection. And so for 58 verses, Paul is going to expound, give us the nature of the resurrection. He's going to show us what the resurrection means for us as God's people and believers in Jesus Christ and disciples of the Lord. But God, my heart burdens this morning and my heart breaks for those who have not been saved by the grace of God because they have not accepted the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ who paid for the sin debt of all mankind. They've not appropriated that yet into their life. That is a burden, Lord, because we should have a burden for the lost, knowing that without Christ there is no hope, there is no forgiveness of sins, there is no eternal life in heaven, only damnation and separation from God forever. So, Lord, we have to understand the importance of the resurrection, because without the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, there could actually be no salvation, because every death and burial would just be the same. But we do serve a risen Savior who sits at the right hand of God even now, making intercession for those of us who are believers. God help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for the last 30 minutes. That was for Luke Carr so he wouldn't go to sleep. We know that Corinth, of course, was a Greek city. We understand that Paul went there on the second missionary journey after finding himself in Macedonia, going from the region of Macedonia, he would eventually make his way into another area. We would kind of say it like a state, okay? So it would be like he went to the state of Missouri or the state of Kansas or the state of Oklahoma. And then people would not only go to the state or the region, but then they would begin to go into different cities. And so Macedonia was a region. Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica were in the area of Macedonia. Paul would eventually, on that second missionary journey, find himself in the city of Corinth. And the Bible tells us very clearly that when he went there, he didn't know anybody. He was scared of the situation, if you would. He went there in fear and trembling. It was an unknown territory city. But he's going to stay there for 18 months, longer than anywhere that he had stayed up until this point in his missionary journeys. And there's going to be in a church there, he's going to say things like, I was determined that when I went to Corinth, that I didn't want anybody to know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And when he said that, what he meant by that is the encapsulation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which means that yes, Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross, that he died a real death. He gave up the ghost. He said to the Father, unto thy spirit, unto I commend my spirit unto thee. And he died. And he was placed in a tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. He was buried. But then, my friend, just as I had read in the book of Matthew this week, as in through my Bible reading in chapter 28, that tomb did not hold him, that there was a great earthquake, that the angel came and rolled back the stone, and Jesus came forth not just as a spirit, but as a bodily resurrection. And my friend, that is the capstone, that is the preeminent capstone of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came forth out of that tomb, he came out bodily resurrected to die no more. He is still as alive today as he was when he came out of the tomb. That is why we can be saved by the grace of God. Now, the problem with Corinth being a Greek city was the Greeks did not believe in the resurrection. This was something that was a major stumbling block to the Greek people. Paul, when preaching in Athens in 1732, but that was actually Acts 1732, the Bible says that when he went to this Greek city of Athens, this major metropolitan city, that he looked around and saw all of these people that were worshiping everything under the sun, and he kind of picked out what they call the unknown God, because after all, they said, maybe there's somebody that we've missed. And Paul would basically say, yes, you missed it all. You missed the God of this universe. You missed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to die for the sins of mankind. And he said, now listen, God has observed that you ignorantly have gone away from this. But now, he said, the time is to repent. The time is to believe what actually took place. And I'm not preaching that passage, but basically he told them, it's all about the resurrection. That's when they mocked him. That's when others said, well, we will hear of thee of a different time. But here's what you also have to understand. There were also, if you read Acts 17 down to the end, there were actually people that believed it. They believed the gospel. They believed in the resurrection. They were saved by the grace of God. Listen, my friend, you cannot be saved unless you believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Greek scholars such as Socrates considered the human body a prison, and they welcomed death as a deliverance from bondage. Now, the problem with that is that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Every person will live eternally. They will either live eternally with Christ as He has forgiven them of their sins because they've come to Him in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have accepted, they have trusted, they have believed, they have laid aside all things else and accepted Christ only as their Savior. Or they don't believe, or they reject, and they spend eternity in hell. So Socrates didn't have it going on. Now, this attitude in some ways had crept into the church like other crazy things had crept into the church as we've looked at for so many months now. But in verse number 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said this. He's given us here the importance of Christ's resurrection. He said, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, which that's what we're preaching, Paul said, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? The last thing you need in the church is heresy. People saying something or trying to get across something that's not in the Word of God. And if you've got people that are in the church going, hey, there's really no resurrection of the dead, what are they doing? They're taking the belief of the Greek culture and they're trying to bring it into the church of God. And Paul said, hey, if there was no resurrection, then there would be no salvation. And I believe that the idea is Paul saying, if there's anybody that's trying to tell you that there is no resurrection of the dead, you can write that down. They're not saved. And they're just causing problems. Somebody say amen. Amen. Verse number 12, he says, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? And then he explains this, and I'll preach this later on, but he says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If there's no such thing as a resurrection, then Christ didn't rise. And oh, by the way, he's going to later on tell us that Christ is actually the first fruits of the resurrection. Do you realize that we're going to be raised from the dead one day because he was raised from the dead? Now someone might say, well, what about that little fellow over there with Elisha that he rose from the dead? Or what about Jesus Christ when he raised Lazarus from the dead? Or what about when Jesus Christ raised someone else from the dead? They died again. Jesus never died again. That's the difference. That's the first fruits of the resurrection. So he goes on to say, and if Christ be not risen, verse number 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith also is vain. Now let me just tell you, my preaching is not in vain. And Paul's preaching was not in vain. Now when you're a young preacher and you're trying to establish ministry and preaching the Word of God and you see somebody get saved and their life changed, that's a glorious thing. But when you've been doing it for 30-something years and you've seen it over and over and over and you see lives change, you know the power of God is amazing. Amen. And there are people that are sitting in this room because of the preaching of the gospel and the resurrection. They've been saved. Their life has changed. They're different. Their life is nowhere what it used to be. I wouldn't even want to tell you what my life was like before salvation because that's in the past. I got saved based upon the gospel. Are you saved today? There's people that come into church and hear the Word of God can be convicted by the truth of God's Word and they walk out the door the same as they came in. Listen, my friend, Paul was telling us that the gospel is real. You can't be skeptical about the gospel. I'm sorry, you cannot be skeptical about the resurrection no matter what the philosophy of the world is, for it is the capstone of the gospel. As I've already said, people have no problem believing in a death and a burial because they go to funerals all the time. But we gotta, and listen, hey, 1 Corinthians 15 is gonna tell us later on, because of the resurrection, even though we die and we're buried, we're not gonna stay there. Well, when will that happen? I don't know. But I do know that we're gonna raise out of the ground. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then they which remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, personally, I'd like to go in the rapture. Amen. That'd be awesome. Be like driving a Tesla, except you go up. Be like driving a rocket. And you're not going to the moon, and you're not going to Mars. You're going to heaven. Amen. To be with the Lord forever. I'm going to tell you something right now. The Christian faith stands or falls upon the truth that Jesus Christ raised from the dead bodily. There is be no reason for us to be at church this morning if there was no resurrection. Do you know why we meet on Sunday? Because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. Amen. We're not Sabbath Baptists, we're Sunday Baptists. Amen. We're Resurrection Baptists. And I know that people talk about Easter Sunday, but the truth is every Sunday we recognize the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And of all the chapters in the Bible, there's a lot of great chapters in the Bible. Of all the chapters in the Bible, this chapter is called the resurrection chapter. Over 100 times in the Bible, the resurrection is mentioned, and this is called the resurrection chapter because Paul wants them to know not only the importance of the resurrection, he wants them to know the order of the resurrection. He's going to preach to them the method of the resurrection, and he's going to give them that believers, we even though they're dead, they shall be raised again. Now, folks, I believe that is just as much as I believe I'm standing here this morning. If I didn't, I wouldn't be here. And so when we see the text that we read this morning in just those first 8 verses, we have the complete revelation of God concerning the gospel. Now, I'm not going to have you turn. Maybe we'll turn to a couple of verses. But I want you to listen to what Paul said to the Romans in chapter 1 of Rome, Romans chapter 1, in verses 15 through 17. If you can go there quickly, fine, but for time's sake, I'm not going to stop here. I'm going to just tell you what he said. He said, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." Then he would say in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Then he goes on to say, "To the Jew first and also to the Greek," meaning that the gospel came to the Jews first, but now it is in full blossom going to the Gentiles. I'm glad that the gospel went to the Gentiles, because most all people sitting in here this morning are Gentiles. Many of us affected by the second missionary journey, because that's when the gospel went to Europe. So come on. And I'm just telling you this morning that Paul wanted to go to Rome, which was the capital of the world. And what did he want to do in Rome? He wanted to preach the gospel to them. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Listen, my friend, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Amen. You know why I'm not ashamed of the gospel? It changed my life. Amen. It changed my wife's life. It changed our family tree. Me and my wife were saved at 24 years. We were not necessarily raised in a Bible preaching home. No. I knew some things about the gospel. I'd heard some Bible stories. My mom had gotten saved in a Baptist church, but by the time that I was at the age of listening, the church had gone liberal. It was more social than it was. And that's why I'm like, hey, I don't want a social church. I don't want a worldly church. I don't want to be a part of a church that brings the world into the church and tries to get people to see what they want. No, because I know what people need. What do they need? The gospel. And Paul said he's not ashamed of the gospel. Listen to me this morning. There's people that are here without salvation. This is serious. There's nothing else that can save you but the gospel. The resurrection is real. Salvation is real. And Paul said, you know, he said, I want to preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. The gospel is the good news. By the way, it was promised in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament. That's why you see this term, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures. And by the way, you can go to those Scriptures, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. I'll never forget one time I was working for FedEx. I was going to Bible college. I was working to FedEx. I always picked up, I had the same pickup places, and then I would pick up other places. But every day I'd go to Merrill Lynch. There was a man there who was a Jew. He was actually from Tel Aviv. And so we struck up a conversation every day. And I knew in my heart that I would not be able to witness to this man from the New Testament, because he didn't believe the New Testament. So I began to study the Old Testament. And I went to scriptures like Isaiah 53. They never can answer, well, who's the suffering Savior, blah, 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 the Messiah, but who is the Messiah? And you know what? Paul preached in the synagogues to the people through the Old Testament, the scriptures. There's no doubt Isaiah 53, Isaiah 55, Psalm 22. Those are all verses that make it very clear that, and by the way, only Jesus, and all of Jesus Christ through the Gospels, what he did authenticated that he was the Son of God. Amen. That he was God. And he was not of man. He was virgin born. Amen. Joseph was not his father. God was his father. Amen. The Holy Ghost. And so when he came forth out of that grave, God raised him from the dead. Amen. So in John chapter 5, John said it like this, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You know what Jesus said? Study the Old Testament scriptures. You will find out that that's a testimony of me. Now, Peter, who followed the Lord and was an apostle and became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, according to John chapter 20, after Jesus Christ ascended, here's what Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. He said, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Verse 12 of 1 Peter 1, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Is that not an amazing verse? You know, the angels, they were set when they either believed God or they believed the devil. But the angels see Jesus Christ in heaven. Think about this. They see Jesus Christ in His glory. They see the seraphims. And they see the angelic host worshiping Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus Christ leaves and comes in a body form in Bethlehem, born of a virgin and born there. And the angels are like, "Whoa, this is something." Now listen, don't mess with angels. They're powerful. All they'd have to do is touch you on the head and you'd be flying across the room. And then they realize that God loves His creation called human beings so much that He's going to send His Son in bodily form. He's going to grow up to be a man. He's going to authenticate who He is. And the disciples think, "Wow, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. Nobody can do the things that He does except God do them." I was just reading this morning, again, in my Bible. Everybody should be knowing where they're reading their Bible at. And He was in the boat, and the boat was full of water. And the disciples are like, "Oh, this is terrible." And Jesus, man, He's like sleeping on a pillow, no problems. And they wake Him up and say, "Master, carest Thou not that we perish?" And He wakes up and rebukes the wind and the sea. All everything goes calm. He goes, "Hey, where's your faith at?" And they said, "Only God could." I mean, I'm paraphrasing. "Only God could do this." Yeah, you know why? Because He's God. That's the God. That's the Savior that went to the cross. But that's also the Savior that died on the cross, was buried, but He came forth out of the grave. Amen. Now, folks, that's power. That's power to save. The gospel is the power to save. Then, I want you to understand something this morning, that Peter would also say this. Look at this. 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, I'm going to read this. He would say this about salvation, about the gospel. He said, "For as much as ye know," 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by the tradition from your fathers, but," here's how you're saved, here's how you're redeemed, "but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now that's Bible. So he says, not only is he talking to the writer, the readers of who he's writing to, that's for you and I today. Who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So here's what you have to understand this morning. Here's the message. The gospel is the only way of salvation. That's why he says in these first two verses, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also have received, and wherein you stand, unless there's somebody that believed in vain." If you believed, you got saved, the Holy Ghost came and lived within you, your life has changed. Now, when I got saved, there were some things that God took away just like that. I'm telling you, it was supernatural. In my life, it was supernatural. The first one was my language changed in an instant. The things that I said the day before, I couldn't say them anymore. They would not come out of my mouth. Now, that's just my testimony. I'm not saying everybody's like that. I'm telling you, I read about a guy who was a farmer, and he got saved, and this is a true story. He got saved, and he was out on the farm, and he was doing something. He'd been saved about 3 months. The Lord was working in his life, and he hit his finger with a hammer, full bore, and he cried out. And he ran to the house, and he called the pastor, and he said, "Preacher, I got to tell you something." He said, "What is it?" He said, "I just whacked my finger with a hammer." And the pastor's like, "Why are you telling me this?" He said, "Because I want you to know I didn't curse when I hit my finger with a hammer." He said, "That's the first time in my life I got saved." Somebody say amen. Amen. But you know, there were other things in my life that God had to deal with me about. Don't do this. You know what? But that was a change. God wants to change you. God wants to save you. The only way he can do that is through the gospel. But you have to come to him in belief, in trust, in repentance. Meaning, hey, I'm turning away from myself and I'm turning to Christ. Now, you can't add Jesus to the rest of your idols. You've got to throw all the other idols out and trust Christ only. Remember the rich young ruler? He came to Christ and he said, "How can I have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Go sell everything you got and give it to the poor." You know why? Because Jesus knew that his money was his idol. Unless he was willing to lay aside his idol and trust Christ only, he couldn't be saved. And the man went away sad because he couldn't give up his riches. Everybody with me? The gospel is the only way of salvation. And when Paul came to Corinth, he declared the gospel and many received that truth. According to verse number 1, they believed that truth. They stood upon that truth. We could go back to chapter 6 and see many things that they were saved out of. The gospel comes from God. By the way, if man had a plan for salvation, it would be based upon works. That's why 90%, this is my own opinion, 90% of people believe the way you get to heaven is by good works. No, you can't get to heaven by good works. You can only get to heaven by the gospel. Paul said he was separated to the gospel in Romans 1. In verse 17 of Romans 1, he said it has to be received by faith. In Romans 3:24, Paul declared that we can be justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption just means that Jesus Christ paid the price. When Paul preached, he said he was determined for them not to know anything except Jesus and him crucified. And many people in Corinth were saved. There's many people here that have been saved. And by the way, we should never get tired of hearing the gospel. Amen. Because it should remind us of when we got saved. Or it should remind us of those who are not saved and that who we need to be praying for salvation. By the way, let me just say this loud really quick. A dead Savior can't save anyone. That's why the resurrection is so vital. And the gospel is the most important message. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the capstone is the resurrection. Many people die, many people are buried, but only Christ rose from the dead. Everybody with me? Stay with me now. It was promised by God. I want to read Romans chapter. You can turn left. Go left. I think it's left. Yeah, go left to Romans chapter number 1. And listen to what Paul said. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore, listen to this, Old Testament, by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's why Paul said he died according to the Scriptures. He buried according to the Scriptures. He's raised according to the Scriptures. That's what he says here in verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Look at this. By the resurrection from the dead. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. Do you know this is why the Great Commission is given to the church? To do what? Go into all the world and what? Preach the gospel to every creature. When you think about the revelation of the gospel, you have the death, according to the Scripture, one died that many might live. You can read Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. When you have the revelation of the gospel, you have the substitutionary death, meaning that Christ died for our sins. When you have the revelation of the gospel, it means that you have a suffering Savior. By the way, if you read John and you read the suffering of the Lord, you know what that shows us? It shows us just how wicked sin really is. And then you have the sacrifice. And that is the blood sacrifice. And if I could go to Hebrews and read you this. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. This is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves. Listen to this. But by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know, when God gave Moses the tabernacle in the wilderness, he gave him the blueprint. But you know, the Bible says that that blueprint basically was based upon the tabernacle that was actually in heaven. And so these Jewish people would go through these rituals and traditions of blood of goats and calves, and they would ask for forgiveness of sin, but they would have to do it continually and continually. But the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that when Jesus died, he took his blood and he went to that mercy seat that was in heaven, that tabernacle, and he placed his blood on the mercy seat once for all. Amen. So we don't have to continually go back. If you get saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you are saved once and forever. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the salvation that we have based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you can't get excited about that, my friend, you're not saved. And you need to be saved. But the only way you'll be saved is through the gospel. And so that, my friend, and by the way, God was satisfied with that. The word that is used in the New Testament is propitiation. It's a great word. It means God was satisfied. You know what that means? He wasn't satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats. But he was satisfied with the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it was perfect. Mercy. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hebrews 10. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, set down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. Mercy. This is awesome. And John, 1 John 2, he uses the word propitiation. He says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. God is satisfied. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We could also say that the blood and the gospel is sufficient, complete, never to be repeated. Now, he did all that in death, but then he was buried. Do you know when somebody's buried, the only thing left is a marker? that we're reminded. And basically, it'll say, this is when this person was born, and this is when this person died. And sometimes they may have the mother of 19 children or whatever might put on there. It's a marker. It shows they're dead. Or if you go to a marker and they've got one spouse has passed away and the other one's not, all they have there is they have the birth date, but they don't have the death date. And so when they die, they'll put them in the ground and they'll go, oh yeah, that's die. Well, Jesus died and Jesus was buried. But the resurrection is different. He cracked open that tomb. And that's why we can be saved. If you reject the resurrection, you reject the gospel. Then he goes on to say, oh, by the way, Peter was a witness, John was a witness, Mary Magdalene was a witness, 500 brethren were witness all at the same time. Some of them, Paul said, has died. And you know what? I'll tell you this. I'd rather believe Peter and John and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary that came to the tomb and the two men on the road to Emmaus, and the disciples when they met in Galilee, I'd rather believe them than Professor Dofloppy that is on his way to hell because he doesn't believe in God in the first place.
That's right. Amen.
Are you one of those guys that believe in one exclusive way of salvation? Yes?
Amen.
Absolutely. And the disciples, listen, Paul was a witness. Here's an amazing thing. Paul is writing the book of 1 Corinthians. And Paul said, I saw the Lord risen. Because one of the tests of an apostle was they had to see the risen Savior. Paul said, I was a little bit different in that I was born out of due time. I was chosen to be the apostle for the Gentiles. You know what he's doing? He's writing to Gentiles. And you know what he said? I saw the Lord. You know what? I believe Paul. And I believe Peter. One of the greatest witnesses of the resurrection was Paul himself, a zealous, religious unbeliever who soundly was convinced that Jesus was dead, but on the road to Damascus, when he got saved, he was assured of the resurrection. Now let me ask you this. Do you believe in the resurrection? The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. I do.
Amen.
And because of that, I got saved in April 1984 at the age of 24 years old. But if you're here today and you're not saved, listen to me. The power of God is available for you.
Amen.
All you have to do is come to Him.
Amen.
And believe.
Yep.
Trust.
That's right.
Repent.
Amen.
Turn. And guess what? You can have the power of God move into your life.
Amen.
And be transformed for all of eternity. Let's all stand this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed.